Luke 9, verse 28 through 36. Maybe you'll be able to follow along. All right. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. And while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So as we're in this last Sunday before Lent, it's always Transfiguration Sunday. And I was thinking about, what does it mean to talk about Jesus being transfigured? Why does it matter that it happens right before Lent? And I want to say that there's value in kind of the traditional way of presenting the scripture, which is to say, right, nobody wants to head to Jerusalem when they know what's happening in Jerusalem, right? It starts with, now about 8 days after these sayings, which is always a clue to go backwards in the scripture, right? So if you look backwards, what's Jesus talking about? That he's going to Jerusalem, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and killed, and on the third day be raised. Okay, so that's the things he's just said. Then he goes up on the mountain. Gives Peter's whole idea of, let's just stay up here for a while, a little more credence, right? Maybe we don't want to go get killed right now. Let's stay here, right? We can all understand Peter's reasoning for wanting to do that, right? And yet, I've become convinced that this scripture is less about what Peter does, and it's more about Jesus, right? Who's the one that changes in this story? Jesus. Who's the one who becomes shiny? Jesus. Who's the one who God talks about? Jesus, right? Who do the people, the great amazing guests, the special guest stars show up to talk to? Jesus, right? So I think the story is about, I think I'm fairly good at assuming the story is about Jesus. And so what I want to do is think about, what does this story tell us about Christ? Okay, we all know that given the choice, we're all going to stay on the mountaintop. You know, if I can stay somewhere where it's nice and comfortable, and maybe I get to learn a little bit from Moses and Elijah, I'm going to choose that. But that's not really what the story is about. The story is about Jesus. So let's look a little bit at Jesus here. We have Jesus coming up on top of the mountain. He's just proclaimed that he's headed to Jerusalem and he's going to die. Okay. And then he takes a moment and he goes up on the mountain. Jesus has these natural rhythms of doing something amazing and then going off alone or with just a few people, right? He'll heal people and then he'll go out on the boat. He'll go and preach a sermon and then he goes off to a quiet place. He even keeps that rhythm up even to the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He has the Last Supper and then he goes out to a quiet place to pray. Jesus does this over and over and over again through scriptures, which, by the way, though not the point of the sermon today, might tell us that we need to have those same sort of rhythms, right? You can't work yourself all the time. One of the big struggles that people have had, I think, during the pandemic is that when our offices moved to our bedroom or to our living room, suddenly there was no time when you were away from the keyboard. There was no time when you were not working, right? If somebody called you, they'd expect that you could hop on to Zoom or something like that instantly, no matter what time of day it was. And then we started to think, maybe that's what we should do. But then if you're working all the time, when do you have time to make your heart or your head or your mind relax? And I think that Jesus gives us a great example of that. Back and forth, natural rhythms of the work and the peace, the difficult and the relaxing. But we must have both. But that's not the point of the story either. I'm rambling. So what I want to focus, let's go back to Jesus. Jesus is up on the mountain, and he becomes transformed. His clothes become shining white, and it's amazing, and it's spectacular, and there are two people there with him, Moses and Elijah, talking to Jesus. Now, this is the part where the teacher talks to the class and hopes somebody answers. So, what's the big deal about Moses? I'm sorry, I don't hear well. Ken, you yell it for me. The Ten Commandments? All that, yes, yes. So Moses is the central figure of the book of Exodus, right? And where he helps free the people of Israel. He leads them through the wilderness. He never quite makes it to the promised land, but he gets them there with God's help. But in the middle, he receives the Ten Commandments, the law. Not just those ten, but the law of God, right? Which the people of Israel would call the Torah, right? The way that it is, up until Christ, with our understanding, the way that you followed God was you followed those rules. You did what was in the law, and that showed how much you loved God because you would do what God said to do. Okay, it was pretty simple, actually. Although the rules were complicated, the simple thing was just follow these rules, and you're showing how much you love God. So you see, Moses is a big deal, right? Moses is how the law came into the world, through him. Big deal. How about Elijah? What's significant about Elijah? What did he do on earth? What was his job, for lack of a better? He was a prophet. What do prophets do? Okay. Yes, but what does that mean? Yes, they prophesy, in case you couldn't hear. So they might predict what's about to happen, okay? But even more than just that, what do? Who do they speak on behalf of? They speak on behalf of God, right? So a prophet sometimes is predicting what's going to happen, but sometimes that doesn't happen, right? Just ask Jonah, right? You might say something's going to happen, and it doesn't happen because something changes. So it's not always a future prophecy, but it might just be God saying, you need to change. This is something that's wrong, right? You know, Nathan and Elijah and all these different prophets, sometimes they predict doom, but they don't always. Sometimes they say, you have to change, right? God says this. Okay. So a prophet speaks the word of God, and Moses received the law from God. And actually, when you look at the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, okay, there's three parts. There's the Torah, which is the law. There's the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim. Now, the Ketuvim are the writings. The Nevi'im are the prophets. So what you see are the two biggest parts of the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, represented by Moses and Elijah, the fanciest prophet, right? The one who did the most cool stuff, the one who gets on a chariot and rides up to heaven. And you have Moses, the greatest leader, the one who saved the people from the Egyptians, who brought them to the promised land, who received the law. You have the big chunks of the word of God, how God was trying to communicate with people, represented there on the mountain with Jesus. And they're speaking with Jesus as equals, as people who are like they're having a conference on the mountaintop with Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus is a fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. And so let's think about what the law says. God loves you. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And how do you do that? You keep these rules. The prophets say, yeah, keeping those rules is great, but if you're not actually loving God, then it doesn't mean anything, right? Rend your hearts and not your clothing. The prophets go before the people of Israel and remind their leaders and remind their people that following God means something within your heart and not just an adherence to rules. And the prophets get themselves in trouble, right? Think of John the Baptist, right? Doesn't end up happy for a lot of the prophets. Arrests and deaths and all kinds of awful things, being on the run. And Jesus stands between the two, between the law given from God and between the prophets who speak on behalf of God. And Jesus encapsulates both, right? Look at Jesus' life. He is in his preaching, in his teaching, and in his example. He's showing, speaking on behalf of God, right? Remember a few weeks ago when we did Jesus' first sermon? And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor," right? And he sits down and he says, "Today these words have been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus speaks on behalf of the Father, just like the prophets. And just like the prophets, people want to throw him off a cliff for it, right? And just like the prophets, people get mad. He's got opponents in the Pharisees. He's got opponents in the Sadducees. The Romans are not happy with him, right? In fact, it's the Romans who end up putting him on a cross, right? Because they're concerned and they're scared that he's going to start a revolution. Just like the prophets, Jesus runs afoul of the authorities. But you have to counterbalance that with Jesus and his message of being 100% devoted, 100% submitted to the will of the Father, right? In just a few weeks, we're going to remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, "Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours." Right? Jesus gives over himself to God's will. He's obedient to God, even unto the loss of his life, right? Jesus shows the fulfillment of the true law. What Paul says, the law shows us that all it does is show us that we can't live up to it, right? He makes that argument. And I think oftentimes we maybe have seen some truth in that. How many times have we been convicted by the rules and how we don't follow them, right? Love thy neighbor. Honor your father and mother. You shouldn't covet. You shouldn't steal. All these different things. Now, we may not murder a single person our whole lives, but we're probably going to covet something, right? We're probably going to run afoul of those other laws, and the reason being that we are not fully able to follow God. In our essence, we need help. Jesus, though, perfectly follows God. And that shows he is the full fulfillment of that law. But even with that, he's also the fulfillment of the prophets. And so we have this, it's very important that those two show up for Jesus. And then when they disappear, when the cloud comes, which remember, there's also a cloud a couple of other times. There's a cloud that leads the people of Israel through the wilderness during the daytime. And then there's a cloud on top of the mountain when Moses speaks with the Lord. That same cloud appears here over the disciples and over Christ. And Moses and Elijah disappear. And Jesus ignores Peter's faux pas, right? In the Gospel of Luke, right? There's no, Jesus doesn't rebuke him or anything like that. Says he didn't know what he was saying. And we move on. And God looks at the disciples and says, "This is my son, the chosen. Listen to him." That's what the scripture's about. Jesus is the one who in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, in his teaching, in his very presence with us and with the disciples is everything that God has been trying to say to the people of Israel, to the people of the world, all at once, in one place. And if Jesus is that, if Jesus is the fulfillment of God's revelation to humankind, then what do? We listen to him. Even when the things we listen to him about might be difficult. Even when he calls us to take up our cross. Even when he calls us to love our enemies. Even when he calls us to go towards Gethsemane and the hill of Golgotha. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God. And we have the privilege of being able to follow Jesus. We have the privilege of listening to him. So it's my hope that during the season of Lent, we would remember to keep our focus not on how bad we are, although there are certainly definitely things we need to improve upon. Not on how bad the world is, though it's not hard to see the things that are going on in the world that are not good, right? Not on anything else, but on Christ. Who is Christ? Whose is Christ? Whose are we? We belong to the one who is the fulfillment of all of God's power, the fulfillment of all of God's law, the fulfillment of all of God's messages, and we get to pray to that, to Jesus. We get to have access to him. When we go to the altar to pray, when we receive Holy Communion, we are taking his body and his blood into ourselves. We have access to that Christ. What a wonderful thing to know. The one who is and who was and who is to come. The fulfillment of all things. And so just as the disciples, they may have been a little scared, still scared as they head towards Jerusalem. I hope they were given a little more courage. And I hope that you and I have more courage as we go forward through Lent to walk those 40 days, to be ready for the cross, and moreover, to be ready for the empty tomb. Amen.